One of the things that we do here at Refuge, and you probably have heard of this little class that we do, it's called This Place Called Refuge. Anybody hear of that? Anybody get tired of hearing it every single week? Like, oh, here we go again. I can tell you, Shadi's sometimes like, I've made this announcement like 100 times. But the idea behind the class is that you would come to find out what Refuge is all about. What are the 5 values of Refuge? Why do we exist as a church? What is God currently doing today in and at Refuge and with the Refuge family? So at the end of every month, we do this place called Refuge, literally every month, so that you will know about what the church is, maybe before you take too many steps into the church, and maybe find out later on, oh my gosh, they don't do this, this, and this, and I thought this is what churches do. And so maybe at that point you'd be like, I don't think this is my home. That's okay, but that's why we do the class. Some of you have experienced this on your job site, wherever you work. There was a moment before you got the job, or maybe the first week of getting the job, where you did some training. Do you remember that? You had to watch a video, a safety video, or you had to watch how to clean something or how to do CPR. They required that of you. You sat with maybe the people of the office and you started to learn the culture. There's this thing that there was an invitation for you to come and know more about the company or the place that you were going to go work. This is what Jesus is doing in the text this morning. He's telling us, hey, if you're a follower of me, this is what your mind and heart will look like. This is what you're going to be thinking towards as a disciple or follower of Jesus. So let's look this morning and find out, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? What does a disciple of Jesus prioritize in their life? So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in the Bible this morning. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 6, verse 17, let me set it up for you. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Last week, Shadi taught. Didn't he do a phenomenal job? I mean, this guy, he did such a great job. But he closed that time off with telling us that Jesus went away to pray. He comes back and he appoints the 12 apostles. I believe he gets away to pray, Father, are these the ones? Are these the guys? And the Lord confirms that with him, and he appoints these 12 apostles. And then we get into right in here to verse 17. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Here's what it says. And he came down with them. Who's the them, do you think? The 12 apostles that were just appointed. And stood on a level place with a crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Here's a little bit of context. There's a lot of people gathered on this day. In fact, we know where they came from. They came from down here in Judea and Jerusalem, and they came all the way up to Galilee, more than likely in Capernaum somewhere or around this area. We also know that they're coming from Tyre and Sidon, which, interestingly, was predominantly Gentile. So some of those people could have been Jewish that came, but some Gentiles probably showed up to hear this Jesus guy. They came to listen to see what he had to say. Now, what's interesting in the scripture here, it says he has the 12 with them. They came with him. But look who else shows up. It says a crowd of disciples, more than likely in this massive amount of people there that day, some of them have already started to follow Jesus. They've seen him, they've heard him teach. They thought, I want to hear more of what Jesus has to offer. And so they've shown up this day to hear from Jesus. Look who else shows up though. Do you see what it says? A great multitude. So not in the apostle category, not in the disciple category, but a great multitude. Probably some who've heard of him, but have never really said, I'm going to follow him. They've just said, I've heard of this guy and I want to see him for myself. I've heard rumors and stories and I want to show up in this moment and be part of this multitude of people who are here to see Jesus. Now, it says very clearly what they came for. Look at verse 17. They came to hear him and what? Be healed. Two things. This massive amount of people have come to hear him and be healed. In fact, look at verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to just touch him. They've come, first of all, to be healed. Many of them have come to be healed. They've heard that Jesus can heal. So they go and they grab the sick, their neighbor, their dad, their mom, whoever it is, and they're saying, let's get to Jesus. Because I hear that this guy, he can heal people. They know there's something powerful about Jesus. So they all come to show up that day for life change. What's so interesting to me is that it says here in this moment that Jesus has this healing power. They sought to touch him. Look at verse 19. The power went out from him and healed them all. I don't know what it looked like to be in the presence of Jesus. I don't know what it looked like to see this man and people clamoring to get around him just to touch him. And the identification here is that power went out from him. What would that have been like? As someone touches Jesus and there's a rejoicing that goes on. Someone else touches Jesus and there's a rejoicing that goes on. There would have been celebration around him as power goes out from him. I thought of this lady, Mark chapter 5, verse 29, the woman who had internal bleeding. It says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Imagine all this year's suffering, and in this moment, in touching Jesus, you feel healed. It wasn't even a guess anymore. It wasn't even, I have to struggle with this more and more. There's a moment where she feels Jesus, touches Jesus, and she knows she's healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He senses, he knows this power that he has to heal. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't run from these moments. There's a crowd around him, pressing up against him, wanting to touch him, and he doesn't hide. He stays out there, and he continues to love on people and care for people. This is the heart of God, by the way, I believe, that God continually reaches out to heal. The second one is he doesn't turn away from him, doesn't turn away from him, doesn't say, get away, get away, get away. He just continues to press on until what? Do you see the final thing, what it says? It says that everyone was healed. There was no insufficiency of power. I mean, I think if it was thinking of us and our energy and strength, we'd be worn out after the first person. I can't take anymore, Lord. I can't take anymore. But Jesus, with the multitudes all clamoring to be healed, all clamoring to touch him, it says in the text that he healed all. He had the sufficient power to heal all that came to him. That's a lot of power. I would just venture to say that's God-sized power, is it not? That in fact, the fact that Jesus is able to do this represents to us who he truly is as God. In this moment, people are clamoring to be healed, but there's something else they want to do. What else does it say in the text? They've come to also hear him. In fact, this is what Jesus is here for. I think Jesus would say, I'm going to heal because that's what I'm called to do. I'm going to set people free of demonic activity. But at the end of the day, what I really want is to speak truth into people's lives. I want this crowd that's come because they can get something from me in healing. I want them to take a moment and pause, and I want to preach. I want to teach. I want to instruct. I want to let them know who I am. And in this moment, he's going to say, here's who I am, and here's who I want you to be. As a follower of Jesus, I've got your ear because I've been healing. I'm going to take you to class. And one of the things I'm going to teach you as a follower of Jesus is what does it look like to come and follow me? What does it look like to come to decide to follow me? And so he says this, I'm going to tell you four blessings and four woes. Four blessings and four woes. And in our time this morning, we're going to spend a lot of time on the four blessings, and the four woes will go really quickly. So four blessings and four woes. The first blessing that he says is this. Blessing number one, the kingdom of God comes to the humble. The kingdom of God comes to the humble. Look at verse 20 with me. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples. He's instructing his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to call you deeper into relationship with me. And said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, if you're just hearing that for the first time, you're reading the scripture, and you say, you hear, blessed are the poor. That does not resonate with our ears, does it? No. You don't get, he's wrong. Blessed are the rich, right? I mean, the people who have the have all they want and all they need. Aren't those the people that are blessed? And even sometimes we'll say, well, they're rich, so God must be blessing them. We think blessed are the rich, not what Jesus says here to his disciples, blessed are you poor. Now, the idea here of blessed is like, oh, happy or joyful. Ah, yes, you are blessed. Be happy, be joyful. So he's saying in this moment, oh, happy and how joyful are the poor, which again seems counterintuitive to what we think and understand. And can I just tell you, in the onset of this teaching, this is Jesus's point. Jesus is saying, the life that I'm going to call you to live is different than the life that maybe you've been living. And the life that I'm calling you to live is different than the culture and the world around you will teach you. I'm here to teach you how to be a disciple of me, what it looks like to come and follow after me. So who then are the poor? Who are the poor in this context? Now, certainly, as he's looking out over the multitudes of people that have come to hear from him, he would have had poor people in that crowd for sure. Maybe people who, because of their disabilities, have not been able to work. So now they're coming to Jesus to be healed. And maybe they've lost family and friends. And he's saying, listen, blessed are you because you're seeking here after me. Blessed are the poor. He certainly would have been talking to some people who eventually will lose their jobs. They'll lose their families, all their friends, all their support systems as they choose to follow after Jesus. We know this in the context of the church. When the church starts and people start following Jesus, people get kicked out of their houses by their own families because of what they believed about Jesus. And he's saying, blessed are you when you're poor. Blessed are you. Happy and joyful are you when you're poor. Now, there's another side of it too. In fact, look at this text. Right here, it's from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says this, blessed are the poor in what? Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now we get a little closer to maybe what Jesus is mentioning here when he talks about poor. You know something that poor people oftentimes understand? They understand reliance on someone else. I need a family member. I need a friend. I need a community to come and help me in this moment. And for whatever reason, that I don't have the means by which to survive, I need help from someone else. And here in this moment, I think we're starting to see what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who are not self-reliant upon themselves. Instead, acknowledge the need of God our Father. In this moment, the recognition is blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Lord, I am not enough. My self-sufficiency is not enough. Lord, I need to turn to you. God, all that I have and all the things I'm trying to do in my life, I need more of you. This is what I think he's talking about when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is what? The kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are humble enough to say, I've been building my own kingdom on the face of the earth. And now I'm being invited to join this other kingdom that Jesus, King Jesus, is leading. And may I be poor enough in spirit, may I be humble enough to recognize that his way is far greater than my way. And all the things that I've been trying to build in this kingdom, my own kingdom, they pale in comparison to entering into the kingdom of God and walking with him. when he says this, he says, be humble before the Lord, and the blessing, the joy, the excitement of this moment is this: for yours is the kingdom of God. Think about that for a second. When I'm poor in spirit, I'm acknowledging my own failings and shortcomings. I can't do it on my own. In that moment, and I step out and trust in Jesus, he says, be joyful, because guess what? Yours is the kingdom of God. Now you are walking in a different sort of kingdom. Jeff, you're done building your own kingdom now? You are? Okay, good. Now join my kingdom with King Jesus and his power and his authority in your life. Stop building, he would say, your own kingdom. Remember this text from a while back? Actually, last couple weeks. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus is talking about why he came, what he came to do, what his purpose was. Here's what he said. He said, and this comes out of Isaiah, but Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he's quoting the scroll of Isaiah. Here's what he says: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the who? To the poor, to let them know the king is here. That even though you may be spiritually poor, you may be physically poor, whatever it is, I'm here. The king is here. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, physically and spiritually, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's inviting these people, the multitudes, to come and walk in the kingdom of God. Don't walk in darkness any longer. Don't walk contrary to the things of the Lord. Instead, recognize in humility your need for God, a Savior, and walk in his kingdom. That's what he says here when he's saying, blessed are the poor. Now, look what he says in verse 22 and our second blessing this morning. He says, satisfaction comes to the hungry. Satisfaction comes to the hungry. Look at verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Interesting, again, I kind of think like that's counterintuitive for me. Blessed are the hungry. Have you ever been hangry before? Hungry and angry. Did your hunger turn into anger and you're frustrated? You come home from a day of work and it's been one of those days of work, you know, and you're hungry and angry and someone's like, hey, Dad, how are you doing? You're like, rah, because you're hangry. You're hangry. This doesn't make sense in our culture, in our world, that you would hunger for something and that at the same time you'd be joyful and happy. It feels like when you're hangry, you're hangry. And I will just tell you, he's saying, listen, this is a principle of the kingdom. In fact, here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What's Jesus talking about? This idea of hunger. Hunger to see the kingdom of God. Hungry to be filled with the things of God. Let me ask us this. Are we hungry to be filled with the things of God? Do we hunger for him and a relationship with him? Can I tell you, I think some of the trap is we fill our lives up with so many things, temporary things, long-term things, to try to fill that hunger that we have. When in reality, God, I believe Jesus is teaching us this, I want you to hunger for me, Jeff. I want you to be hungry for a relationship that's living and active with me. And quite frankly, Jeff, you're doing all these little things that aren't going to fulfill you. Instead, I wonder what it would look like if we just turned our attention to him. And Jesus is saying, this is what my disciples do. They hunger for the Lord, for righteousness, for walking in right relationship with him. And when they step out of bounds of walking in relationship with him, they know it because they're not satisfied and they're not fulfilled and they repent, they turn away from those things and they say, okay, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, which I take advantage of every day for that. And now I step into relationship with you and I start to seek you again. And if you're in that place, can I just tell you, a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, is one who desires, who hungers for the things of the Lord. Here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 41:1. As the deer desires rivers of water, so my soul desires you, O God. My soul is thirsty for God, for the living God. And it's a song, too. You know the song? Do you want to? Thanks, Joe. Yes. You saved me. That's what I needed right there. I was just hoping. Yes, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. It's a beautiful song, but it's so true of a disciple of Jesus. We should be able to say, Lord, make my heart like Psalm 41. I want to be hungry for the things of you. And then he says, here's the joy. Here's the blessing that comes to those who hunger after the Lord. What does it say? You will be filled. You're going to be filled. And I will just tell you, it feels like, man, Lord, I got to do all these little things that are things of the world, and that's supposed to fill me, but it doesn't. But maybe, what if I stepped into trusting what Jesus said and said, Lord, I'm going to hunger for you. And the promise and the joy came when we were filled or satisfied in him. Have you ever had a meal where you just ate and ate and ate and you were overly satisfied? Like gluttonously, right? The sin, right? Too much food, it hurts. But have you ever been in that middle ground where it's like, this is the perfect amount of food and I am fully satisfied. I can't take another bite, but I don't want to take another bite. This was perfect. Have you ever felt that way before? Just satisfied with that meal. And I don't need to eat for another 8 hours because I'm totally good and content. God is saying, I want you to feel that kind of satisfied with me. And I would suggest to you, maybe one of the reasons why we don't is because we still think we need to be satisfied with the things of the world, little things here and there that take our attention and distract us. And instead he's saying, Jeff, I want you to step completely in to being satisfied with me. I don't want it to be a 50-50 deal. 50% of the time filling up with the things of the world, 50% filling up with the things of the Lord. I don't even want it to be 80-20, 80 Lord, 20% the things of the world. I want it to be all in for you. Jeff, I want you to hunger for me and find your satisfaction and your filling in me. And Jesus says as much. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus goes and meets her at this well. She comes out to meet him. She's going to get water. And here's what it says, John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now, does that mean they won't ever be thirsty physically? No, it just means spiritually, I will fulfill you. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come near to draw. Think about what she's saying. That sounds too good to be true. The fact that if I gave my life completely to the Lord and I hungered for him, that I wouldn't be thirsty, I wouldn't be hungry for the things of the world. Man, that sounds good. And she's saying as much. There's this moment where he feeds 5,000 people. You remember this? And then he teaches them. And he says this, John 6:33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What's Jesus saying? I'm the one who's satisfied. But here's the thing. Are you hungry for me? Do you continually seek after me? And when you fail, do you get back up and say, make me hungry again for you? Or do we just say, well, 50-50 is good. 50% in being filled by the things of the world, 50% by being filled from the things of the Lord. I'm good with 50-50. I'm good with 80-20. Or do we just say, Lord, teach us what it's like to be fully hungry and fully satisfied with you? And what he's saying is, blessed is that person. Happy, joyful is the one who finds satisfaction in Jesus alone. Here's the third one. And remember, we're doing four blessings. And then the woes, they're quick. They'll be quick. Number three. Blessing number three. Hope comes to the weeping. Hope comes to the weeping. Again, counterintuitive. I get it. Look what it says in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now. That's important. For you shall laugh. Now, I don't believe that this means like we have to contrive some false joy or sense of happiness in the middle of our sorrows and grief. In fact, one of the prayers that we should pray for Lisa or anyone else who's walking through the loss is that God would minister to them in the middle of their grief and that we would come alongside and grieve with her and mourn with her. So I don't think Jesus is saying have some false sense of get over it quickly and just move on and be happy. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying in this area of weeping is he's looking at this crowd of people. Some are poor, some are hurting, some are broken. He said, blessed are you who weep now, who in this life, maybe it's a little bit more difficult. Because listen, there's a reliance on this hope of heaven, that what happens next, that we're reminded in the middle of our weeping, this is not all there is. For those that know and follow Jesus as he's calling them to be a disciple, they will have this sense of, this is not all there is. He says, are you who weep now, which infers that there's something else coming. Now in this moment, we may have sorrow and hurting and weep. There may be moments of sadness. But in the life to come, he says, blessed are those who recognize that this is not all there is. Instead, they live with the hope of heaven. Here's what the psalmist says. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? But joy comes in the morning. There's going to be a moment, Scripture is very clear, where we are going to weep. There's going to be moments of sadness and heartache and brokenness. But it doesn't last forever. And for those that follow Jesus, he says, actually, blessed are those who recognize that. That there's something that comes next. That there's a hope of eternal heaven. Here's what I would say. I would say the blessing comes in this next line. Look what it says. You will what? Laugh. I thought that was the perfect description for the person who's weeping and they think, I'll never laugh again. This is so hard and the loss is so great and I don't know where I'm at and I feel like I'm so mournful and grieving. For that person, it feels like I will never laugh again. What's laughter? Laughter is this uncontrollable joy. Have you ever laughed so hard you couldn't stop laughing? And you're like, why am I laughing? And it just, I can't even stop it till like snot is running down your face. You know that one? Tears going down your face. And you're like, stop, this is embarrassing. Stop, this is embarrassing. But you can't stop. It's like this overwhelming joy inside of you as you laugh. And the person who's weeping thinks, I'll never laugh. Not in this moment. I can't even conceive of laughter. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you, joyful are you in this moment because you will laugh. There will be a moment of uncontrollable joy. Temporarily, even now, there will be moments where God gives you that and there's this joy inside, even in a difficult situation. But eternally, the hope of heaven, there's this idea of immense, overwhelming joy. And in this case, he describes it as laughter of great joy in this moment. Now, the last one, the fourth one. A reward comes to the persecuted. A reward comes to the persecuted. Again, counterintuitive. Here's what it says, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Don't you love that? Don't you just love when people hate you? It's like one of the greatest feelings in the world. No! If Jesus is teaching in this moment, I'm part of the multitude, I might be like, okay, last Sunday here, see you later, right? It's hard to hold on to that truth. What does he mean? Blessed are you, joyful, happy are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Listen, this would be so difficult. Blessed are you when they hate you, exclude you, revile you, or the idea there is criticized with anger or even abusive, cast out your name as evil. A lot of these people that he's talking to, as they chose to follow Jesus and coming in the future, especially at the start of the church, they're out of the synagogues. They get kicked out of the synagogues. The thing that they grew up with as kids of knowing and being a part of the community that surrounded the synagogue would have been so vital for people. And they would have got help from people in the synagogue. And in this moment, as they follow Jesus, people will be like, you're out. You can't come back here any longer. Families, moms and dads would kick their kids out. You can't be a part of this anymore. You can't come here and talk about Jesus. People would lose their jobs. So when he's talking about this, he's saying, blessed are you, joyful when these things happen to you. And again, we're all thinking human-wise, this is impossible. This will hurt. How will they walk through this season? And Jesus is reminding them, this is not all there is. In fact, he doesn't just say, do all these things and be excited when they mistreat you. There's a purpose behind the mistreating. What is it? It says it right here in the text. Verse 22, for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, in Jesus' name. When these things happen to you, rejoice, celebrate, be excited about. Do you see the text? It says, leap for joy. Leap for joy that people have treated you in this manner for the Son of Man's sake. And now, we talked about this last week. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Why? How do we know that he's the Son of Man? Well, Jesus uses this term for himself over 82 times in the scriptures. He refers to himself this because of Daniel chapter 7. Here's what Daniel chapter 7 says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given, check this out, a kingdom, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. What's Jesus doing on the earth? He's advancing his kingdom on the face of the earth. He's doing it by the text of Isaiah and the text of Daniel, where he's healing and drawing people to himself and letting them know the kingdom of God is here, it's amongst you, and I am this king. And in this moment, he's saying, blessed are you when you have a long view of who I am, a big view of who I am as the Son of Man. Yes, you're going to walk through hard times here. They're going to torment you and revile you and do all these things against you. But imagine the person who's able to hold on to Jesus and their faith and trust in the Son of Man. Imagine that person who can walk through all of that and come out the other end strong in their faith in the Lord. Isn't that incredible that he's saying, hey, hang in there because blessed are you, joyful, leap for joy that you got the chance to suffer for me. Now check out this, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And this is Peter and the apostles. And they've been told, you do not preach Jesus any longer in this place. Get out of here. And look what it says. And they agreed with him. And when they had called all the apostles and beaten them, they were beaten for preaching the gospel. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council doing what? Somebody help me. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the Son of Man. They must have remembered back to Jesus' teaching. He said, there will be days like this. There will be moments. Remember what he taught when all that multitude had gathered and they said he's going to revile you and they're going to cast your name out and they're going to mistreat you in so many different ways. This is that moment. And he calls us to rejoice. And daily in the temple, they didn't stop. In every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here's what we set our mind on when we're reviled in all sorts of ways. In fact, yesterday morning, we were out with our signs that say, Jesus love you, for the drive-through prayer, which was awesome. And occasionally someone would drive by and they wouldn't honk and wave. They'd honk and give you something else, a present. Words or hand gestures or whatever that is. Not a lot, but occasionally. And there's this little thing in me, because I know I'm studying for this. I'd be like, yes, all right, we're in. We're doing the right thing. We're heading the right direction. And it's one of those things, absolutely. It's one of those things where we say, okay, this is not forever. This is for now. But in this moment, Jesus is saying, if you're a follower of me, then blessed are you, joyful, when they treat you in this way. But he says, look what he says, don't forget there's something coming. Look at verse 23 again. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. Listen, when they revile, when they mistreat you, this is just for now, but great is your reward in heaven. There's a moment where you will be rewarded for whatever they come against you with. And tell me this, in that first century, as people are walking out of the synagogue, families disowning them, wouldn't they have needed that hope to be able to hold on to and say, but Jesus said, rejoice in this moment because great is my reward in heaven. And even though it feels so yucky now and hurtful now and painful now, I look forward to a bigger time, long-range view of who the Son of Man is, whose kingdom never ends. It's forever. And Jesus is telling his first century disciples this. Can I tell you this? He's telling us this. This just wasn't for that multitude that showed up that day. That's for all of us. Even now. Now, I will just say this. This is the next part is the woes. So we're going to get to the woes. It's a little bit quicker. But I want you to see the pattern that Jesus uses in the woes. He basically follows the same pattern as the blessings. So take a look at this. He says, poor, hungry, weeping, persecuted. You saw that in the blessings. He used that same structure. And now he's going to just use that same structure again for the woes. But he's going to talk to the rich, the full, the ones that are laughing in this life, and the approval of man. So he's just going to follow that same structure all the way down. So look at verse 24 with me. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, woe here is like sorrow or remorse or regret. It's not like God is not cursing you. It's not that kind of woe. It's the kind of woe that's like, I've told you so many times. My child, my son, my daughter, I've told you and told you and told you. And now there's some consequences to this. And my heart isn't against them. It's actually for them. It's actually, this hurts. So God is saying, woe to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, some of you are going to reject me today. As I'm preaching and teaching these truths of the gospel and what it means to follow the King. Some of you are going to reject. In fact, one of those groupings of people, he says, are the rich. And this isn't a statement necessarily against rich people. It's not that like being rich is a sin, but rich can be an obstacle to following after Jesus. And you might think of yourself as, well, I'm not rich. But the reality is, I would say what he's saying here is, do you believe that your self-sustaining income, your self-sustaining lifestyle, where you feel like I don't have a whole lot of needs. I mean, I have wants, but I don't have needs. I'm good. He's saying, be careful of that mindset that it's just all you. It's all up to you. You're building your kingdom. You're completely comfortable and safe. He says, be careful of that mindset because you'll miss out on this kingdom truth. Woe to the rich, the self-sustaining, the ones that think they've got it all and they don't really need God for anything. He says, that is a danger. That's an obstacle of faith. In fact, throughout Scripture, Jesus warns these self-sustaining people. And I'm not using, we could use the name rich, but I think rich can be deceptive because it's like, well, he's rich, I'm not rich. She's rich, I'm not rich. That's rich. But I'm just saying rich is anything that says I can do this all on my own. I've got enough. I'm self-sustaining. Everything that I have is because, well, I've done it. I made it. I've survived. And I don't really need you, Lord, because I have everything I need. And maybe even not everything I need or want, but I have enough. I'm good. He's saying, be careful of this mindset. Here's the warning from Jesus, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Interesting phrase. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or riches, or wealth. You can't serve both of them. Because when I start serving one, if I start serving riches, then I'm building my own kingdom and I forgot completely about the Lord. This is a danger, I believe, for us all, that we become some self-sustaining, this is my money, it belongs to me, I've built this, this is my hard work, and it's all me, and I can sustain myself. So God, thank you, but no thank you. And he's saying, warning, Jesus is warning. How about this one? Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also, I will just tell you, riches, money, provision loves to come in and just say, you need me, you need me, you need me. I'm the most important thing. You need to fill your hunger with me. You hunger after me. And Jesus is saying, be careful of this. Woe to the rich who live in this lifestyle, and be careful that it doesn't take you away from the living God. I will tell you, one of the reasons within a church context that we tithe, that we give, is that we're saying, God, I trust you. All of that I have is yours. Every bit of it is yours. So every month when we write the tithe check, there's this sense of, oh gosh, you know what I could do with this? You know what I could do with it? I need this. God, I need this back, right? There's that sense of, this is real. Man, it hurts a little bit. But what we're saying, my wife and I as a family, our family is saying, but Lord, I trust you above all things. I trust you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You can provide. This income is yours. It's all yours. And so with an attitude and a heart of worship, we're saying as a family, this is yours. Lord, provide, but we trust in you to provide. And he's saying, woe to those who are rich who just only see their self-provision building their own kingdom. The next three are super quick. Verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. In other words, you've gone after the good life. You've filled yourself up. Woe to you who've only seen what is here and now. He says, and there's a moment coming where you will hunger. And maybe even you're tasting some of that now, that you've filled your things up with this life and you've completely forgot about living for the Lord. And he's saying there's going to be moments and ultimately one big moment where you're going to hunger for the things of the Lord. Woe to you, the next one. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. I believe you're allowed to laugh, just so you know. You're allowed to go to movies and watch comedians and do all this. You're allowed to have fun, enjoy life, and laugh. But he's saying when that becomes the pursuit, your heart's pursuit, when that's all you're after is the enjoyment for right now and you forget completely about the Lord, there's a moment of weeping coming. Maybe at judgment time, he would say, this is the time you seek the Lord now. Jesus is calling them to follow after him now. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Imagine for a second the life that you're living and the desire you have for people and approval and what lengths we go to for people and approval. And he's like, listen, that's not the most important thing. Not that it's not important, especially as a follower of Christ. We want people to think well of us as ambassadors of Christ. Good people who follow after Jesus. We want to be known as that. That's not bad. But he says, when you compromise and you live for the approval of man, compromising the things of your faith and what Jesus is calling you into, he's saying, be careful for this moment. This is what happened in the Old Testament with false prophets who wouldn't preach the word of God and said they preached whatever they thought would make people like them. And he's saying, be careful of that mindset. Here's where we're going to close. Think about it for a second, and maybe this morning God's calling you back to this place of saying, God, what in my life have I stopped following you in? Am I still hungry for you? I mean, there was a moment where I was so hungry for the things of you, and maybe you've walked away from that. And God's calling you back this morning. Maybe there's this mind shift that you're starting to kind of get a sense of in Jesus' teaching. As followers of Jesus, we don't think like the world thinks. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are weeping and mourning. Blessed are those who are humble before the Lord. Am I those things? And maybe this morning God's calling you back into following him again. And maybe you say, I've been following him all along. I think I'm following him, but maybe there's an area of your life where God is saying, listen, I want you to step back in here, Jeff. Here's where you've started to fill yourself up with the things of the world. I want you to distance yourself. Maybe just try it this week and say, this week I'm committing to, and I want to see if the promise is true. Is there satisfaction and fulfillment? Is there joy and happiness in doing the things that God has called me to do and following after Jesus? And maybe just distancing myself from some of those things, will I be fulfilled? Try it, test it. See if he'll reach out to you and say, hey, this is how I want to bless you. Here's how I want you to walk. I think as followers of Christ, we need to always be thinking that direction. Amen? That we're always thinking, God, what would you have me do in this moment? And as he's talking to the multitude, he's saying, follow me. Really? Don't just come with the label Christian or Jesus follower. Actually, really practically follow me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way that you instruct us to walk closer with you. And here's the thing I've experienced in my own life. That instructing voice is graceful and merciful. It's your kindness that draws us to repentance. And in this moment, as I study this, and we maybe are just hearing this morning, maybe you'd call some of us to repentance, to turn away from those things that are not satisfying, not filling us up, things that are temporary. And maybe this morning we're starting to understand more what it looks like to follow after you. And maybe we've been walking for many years, but Lord, I've been there. I've been walking with you many years, but there is something fresh about following in your spirit. Lord, you are speaking to us all the time, growing us, maturing us, refining us. And maybe this morning is that refining moment for some of us. Lord, here's the thing. We want to find full satisfaction in you, joy and happiness. Lord, is there anything this morning keeping us away from that? Would you properly identify that in our lives? And would we turn to you full bore, represent you, walk with you, and honor you? And we pray this in Jesus' name.